But many times as we go through the Gospels, the focus is on the 12, Jesus and his disciples. And there are many, many disciples that are following Jesus at this particular time. And so now he's going to take the focus off the 12 and he's going to focus on 70 that he's going to send out. There were many disciples following Jesus then. There are many disciples following Jesus today. And it's growing daily. You know, many think because the doors of the church were closed for 2.5 months that the church just began to dissolve. But I've seen a revival. I've heard more testimonies about people's lives changing. You know, once we got outside of our comfort zone than probably any other time since I've been a believer. There are many people that are open to the gospel, and just people checking out at Walmart, that, you know, the people at the cash register and all, I've had the chance to share the gospel with every single one of them. Lowe's, Walmart, everywhere I go. And it's amazing how open people are now to the good news with all of the bad news that's bombarding the world today. What is a disciple, you might ask? A disciple is a pupil, a student, a learner. The term is mantano in the original language. It means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith and trust in the Lord, when you become a believer, you become a disciple. And it's a growing process, isn't it? And I've shared many times how I remember when I first got saved and I was going to Raul Reese's church over in West Covina at the time. And it was like going to Bible school rather than going to church. And that's why we open God's Word, and every time we open the doors, we give out the Word of God. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that His Word can change us. It's an inside job. Religion is an outside job. Being born again is an inside job. It takes place on the inward part of our very soul, our hearts. And so here in verse 1, Jesus appoints 70 others to go before him. To go before his face, it says, in every city. And this points back to last week's message that we had on YouTube, last week's text, where we are told that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. At this particular time in the life of Jesus Christ, he is locked in on Jerusalem. That's the term that we use. He's locked in on Jerusalem because he's going there to die for the sins of the world. He's focused. And he knew in his omniscience before the foundation of the world that this day would take place. And now he's locked in, he's focused. He's going to Jerusalem to die for you and to die for me and to die for the sins of the whole world. So he's locked in. It says his eyes were fixed. His face was set on Jerusalem where he would be arrested. He would be falsely accused. He was arrested for claiming who he really was, the Son of God. They said he was a blasphemer because he told people who he was, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that's why they arrested him. They said it was blasphemy. How sad. And so his face was set on Jerusalem. He would be arrested. He would be beaten. Isaiah tells us that he would be marred more than any man. I can't even imagine what that sight would look like to see God's only begotten Son brutally beaten to the point that you couldn't even recognize him. And he would be scourged. A lot of times we think of scourging and, oh, just took a whip and they whipped him. They would put pieces of metal and pieces of glass at the end of the cat of nine tails. And the Roman soldiers would take great pride and great joy seeing how much flesh they could remove from a person's back with the whip on every blow. And Jesus Christ took that for you and for me. His vital organs were exposed as they ripped the flesh off his back. Amazing what he went through for you and for me. Then he was nailed to a tree, nailed to a cross, to die for you and to die for me. So that you and I, by putting our faith and trust in him, could have eternal life in heaven forever and ever and ever. And so here, Jesus appoints, he commissions 70 more disciples to go before him into every place and every city that he would go along the way. It's almost like today. We are to go to every place and every city as his disciples, as his followers, and share the good news of Jesus Christ, because guess what? He's coming back. When the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the harpazo, the rapture of the church. Are you ready? I have never in my almost 40 years of preaching the Word of God sensed the return of Jesus Christ like I do now. Because all the signs are there. And I don't have time to lay out a list of what's going on in our world, but everything that's going on, including the world out there, embracing the mark of the beast, 666. We are there, folks. And I'm not going to say fasten your seatbelts. Unfasten your seatbelts. Get ready to go. Somebody said to me, did you see the space shuttle yesterday? I go, nope. I'm looking for this guy to be a space shuttle very soon. I'm out of here. Are you ready? We laugh about it, but you know, it's funny because Tom and those guys have been taping us for YouTube, and Tom took a picture of my teaching from the back of the room. The whole place was empty, and I'm sharing the Word of God, and I said, Tom, I hope that's not after the rapture of the church. I don't want to be here. You don't want to be here either, man. It's right, he's got it taped up back there. I thought that was pretty funny. But nothing is mentioned whatsoever about their qualifications or their capabilities or their gifts and or their talents. Why? Because the Bible says that every gift and every talent and everything that you have has been given to you as a gift from God. And there's no part of the body of Christ that is any better than the other part. Just like your physical body, your baby toe is equally as important as any other part of your body. And so here we see that the ones he chose were nobodies. Why? Because we don't know their names. We don't know their backgrounds, their education. We don't know what their status was in society. You know what? Jesus is more concerned about availability than he is ability. Yeah. Why? Because he is the one that gets the glory when he takes the foolish things of the world, right here, to confound the wise. And he is the one that gives gifts and talents. That way he gets the glory. It's exciting to step out by faith and do something we've never, ever done before in the Lord. Isn't that exciting when that happens? And you can't help but give him the glory. And I hear Christians all the time say, I've never done that before. I can't do that. And that's when I say there's no better time to step out than if you've never done it before. That way God will get the glory. How is your faith going to be strengthened, and how are you going to be excited about the Lord if you don't allow him to strengthen your faith? And so when he calls, he equips. Submission always precedes commission. Yeah. He just wants us to say, even as Samuel did and others all through Scripture, here am I, Lord, use me. Here am I, Lord. It's been said wisely that there is no unemployment line in the body of Christ. Think about that. There's no unemployment line in the body of Christ. Every one of us can do something to further the gospel. Everybody has the ability to pray, every one of you, and intercede. And over the past few months, you've heard me talk about, all of a sudden the light went on one day when I'm thinking about intercessory prayer. When you're praying for somebody, where you're lifting them before the Lord and mentioning their name, God is looking right at them. Yeah, because God's everywhere. And so when you pray and when you intercede for somebody that you know and love that doesn't know Jesus Christ, just be mindful that God is looking right at them while you're praying. Every one of us can pray. We're not all called to preach. We're not all called to be evangelists, but we can all pray. And another thing we can all do, we can all love people. What's missing in this world today? Love. Agape love. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. Agape love, unconditional love. And it's the kindness and the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. And there's no unemployment line in the body of Christ. Isn't that great? Christian service has no unemployment. God has plenty of work for everybody. As a matter of fact, as we'll see here in a moment, the laborers have always been few in the church. There's always been people with two and three ministries rather than everybody having one. There's an incredible harvest outside, would you say? Look what's going on in our own country. Just recently, I'm blown away. I never, ever thought we would be there. And I'm going to share some things here in a moment that are eye-openers to what's going on in America and throughout the world. The harvest is ready. There's an incredible harvest field outside of these doors. Verse 2. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And again, times have certainly not changed in 2,000 years since Jesus read letters, was preaching this and teaching this to his disciples he was getting ready to send out. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. All of us can pray. And when you pray, pray for laborers. Pray for people to go out, especially people you know and love that are maybe far away. A few months back, I was playing golf, and we finished up, and you go, and they have the guy at the cart house that cleans off your clubs. And I began to talk with him, and he was a backslidden pastor's son, just totally backslidden. He was a wreck. And I began to minister to him and love him. He had tears streaming down his face, and so did I. I was an answer to his father's prayer that day. And you know what? When you pray for somebody that you know and love, God can send laborers across their path. And that kid probably had no idea while he was cleaning golf clubs that someone was going to come and not beat him up or condemn him, but to love him to life, not beat him to death. It was wonderful. Don't you love opportunities like that? And so when you pray for the harvest, keep in mind, God can send people across their path so easily. Pray for Christians to answer the call. Submission to God's commission. We need to pray for more help, especially now, would you say? We need to pray and ask God how we can labor in the harvest field. We are to be laborers, not spectators. I forget who it was that said, you know what, on Sundays during football season, you have 22 guys on a field desperately in need of rest. And 50,000 fans in the stadium, desperately in need of exercise. What a picture. We're not called to be spectators or pew-taters. pew potatoes. We're to be laborers. God did not save you to sit the bench. Everybody is first string on his team. He doesn't look at anybody any better than anybody else. Just because I get to share the word and deliver the mail doesn't mean that God loves me more than anybody else. This is just the part of the body that God put me in. Believe me, if you knew my life 40 years ago, you wouldn't believe that I'm standing here this morning. My relatives still shake their heads. My wife still shakes her head. But it's amazing what God can do. But all he is looking for is someone to be submissive, someone to submit to his commission. And he will blow you away. He will blow you away in what he will do in your life. And there's nothing more exciting than stepping out by faith and doing something for the Lord that you never, ever imagined that you would do. Many times in ministry, you know, you can be met with resistance. It comes with the territory. But you know what? Greater is he that's in me, and greater is he that's in you than he that is in this world. Look at verse 3. Go your way, behold, and look, he knows in advance exactly what's going to happen. I send you out as lambs among wolves. And so here we have a comparison, don't we, between the lesser and the greater. Of all of God's creation, lambs or little baby sheep are the most helpless of any of them. They have no means of defense. As a matter of fact, if they lay down on their back, they can't get up. It's called a cast sheep. And the good shepherd has to come along and pick him up and massage him back to life. And where's he sending them? These little little lambs, you and I, out in the midst of wolves. And again, what do you think of when you think of a wolf? Ravenous. But in all reality, a lamb in the Lord is greater than any wolf that can be sent by Satan. Do you know that? Yeah. I would much rather be a lamb with Christ as my source of strength and power than I would be a tool of the enemy, Satan. You see, with God's strength, with God's power, with God's word, with God's Holy Spirit, you know the term for the Holy Spirit is dunamis? It means dynamite. That's the power that God imparts to you when you give your life to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and he seals you for the day of redemption. I love this. Imagine a little helpless little lamb and the big bad wolf. And what does God do? He turns that lamb into Lambo. Yeah. That's the way God works. Look at David, little guy with a slingshot. Look at Samson. You know, in the Bible, it doesn't tell us anywhere how big or buff Samson was. I bet when we get to heaven, we're going to think, man, that's Don Knotts. That's Barney Fife there, you know? Because that's the way God works. That's the way he works. He takes the weak things, doesn't he? And gives us strength. He takes the foolish things of the world. That's the way our God works. He can take a lamb and lamb-based. I know, I got to get off this. He can lamb-based any wolf that comes along. Do you believe that? I believe that. I don't have any fear. I really, really don't. And the way that I got through this whole coronavirus thing is I haven't looked at the news in 2 months. And I got peace, I got joy. Amen. And guess what? It's so wonderful to know that he that's in me is greater than he that is in this world. Why would I want to turn on the liar, the father of the lie? You can't even tell what's true anymore on television anymore. This world is enemy territory that we live in. But as long as the sheep are close to the shepherd, the lambs are close to the Lord, we win. Would you say that the Lord has a pretty good track record? He has never, never, ever, ever lost. And especially with sheep. You know what Jesus said? He says, all the Father has given me, I have in the palm of my hand, and I shall not lose one. Not one. And so as lambs in the midst of the enemy territory here with the wolves, we don't have to sweat the small stuff. Just walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice he says, Jesus says, I send you. He sent them out there in the midst. He knew exactly what was awaiting them. But you know what? Wherever Jesus sends you, he will defend you. We don't have to worry about it. Praise God. Verse 4. I'll get off the Lambo thing. Carry neither money bag, nor knapsack, nor sandals. Greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Interesting. There's an old cliche. Pastor Chuck has always told us over the years, where God guides, God provides. It is a disgrace for a person that's representing the Lord to beg for money. The old prosperity gospel. You know why a lot of people won't go to church today? Because I've heard this a million times. They just want your money. Folks, we don't want your money here. We really don't. We want you to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to give you the greatest gift of all that money cannot buy. Silver, gold, anything. This is the greatest gift of all. The Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to save your very soul. That's what we're concerned with, souls here, not money. And I can honestly say in 40 years of ministry, I've never asked for one penny, and God has provided. I got proof right here. Yeah. Never missed a meal. The Lord did not want them to be weighed down. Don't take all this stuff with you. I don't see any of them with jet planes, any of that stuff. Nope. They're to travel light. Nor were they to be delayed by elaborate greetings in the Middle East. They would meet people along the way and have these elaborate greetings and go through all these religious things. He said, hey, move on. No long and ceremonial greetings there. And it says that God would provide a place for them to stay. He would provide food, fellowship, hospitality. And they were laboring for the Lord and bringing blessings to others. And when you do that, God takes care of everything. You've heard our testimony. When we left Southern California, custom-built home, Lake Arrowhead, the whole thing, moved into a log cabin in Vermont, and God provided every single moment of every single day. When we prayed, give us this day our daily bread, sometimes it was that day that our daily bread would show up. But what a faith strengthener it was for us. It really, really was. And while we were in Vermont, all of a sudden this prosperity thing takes off in California, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it, garbage. And I come back and I thought, what happened? What happened to the gospel? Freely given, we're to freely give. Misrepresenting the Lord. The Lord always provides. Travel light. And yes, like the Apostle Paul, we can say, I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the key. Not looking for man to provide, but looking for God to provide. And God provided for them as they traveled, all 70 of them. They gave out the good news. They gave out the word. And as he says here, a laborer is worthy of his wages. You know, when you go out and give people the blessings of the Lord and the good news and you love them and share with them, and when lives are transformed, when marriages are put back together and people are delivered from drugs and alcohol, all this stuff, you know what? Those people love you. And they want to feed you, and they want to do all they can to show their thanks. Sometimes it's overwhelming. Sometimes I go, please don't. You know, I'm already overly blessed. In verse 5, they were ambassadors of peace. You know, that's the same term that's used for Unite Today. Unite Today, we are ambassadors. For who? For America? No. For Jesus Christ. We're his representatives. And you know what, folks? That is so, so important to represent him properly. I never, never, ever want to misrepresent the Lord. And one of the ways that we show the Lord who he is through his peace. The term is shalom that our friends use upstairs. And love. Bringing the good news of salvation to lost sinners. In verse 6, the host receives the good news and is a son of peace. Your peace will rest upon their home. If it is refused, don't be discouraged. It remains upon you. Just move on. And I'm sure we've all, as believers, seen God radically transform homes and marriages and lives and individuals. Ryan's done a great job on our website, the church website. There's a block on there, testimonies. Go on there and press the button on testimonies and listen to some of the lives that have been transformed by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. It will blow you away. And we have testimony after testimony after testimony, not only in this fellowship, but throughout the world, of what Jesus Christ has done with the good news. And God has called us to be men of peace, women of peace, good news, sons and daughters of peace. Verse 7. Where there's peace, he says, remain there. Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy the hospitality. He says, don't bounce from house to house. Be thankful and enjoy what they provide for you. And over the years, as we've traveled in ministry, there have been places we've gone to when it's just too much food. And then there's been other places when people give you the meager means which they have, they want to bless you with. It's like you feel so bad you don't even want to take it because that's all they have. And so he tells them not to go from house to house looking for people with the best food or whatever it might be. Enjoy what they provide. Don't be a picky poo. Be thankful. Verse 9. And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. That verse blows me away. Why? Because everywhere that you go as a born-again Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is there, within reach, to people that don't know the Lord. Just a breath away. It is amazing how God has called us to plant, to water, to love these people, to minister to them, to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, representing him in the proper way. And here we see the Lord works in miraculous ways wherever people are open and receptive to him. In contrast, the Bible tells us that Jesus could do no mighty works in his own town. Can you imagine that? Having the Son of God living in your own town, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the only one that can get you into heaven, and his own town rejected him. That blows me away. He was not welcome there. The Bible says he could do no mighty works in his own hometown, Nazareth, and in Bethlehem because of unbelief. That's what both Matthew and Mark's Gospels tell us. How sad. Look at America today. We've eliminated Jesus Christ from our government. We've eliminated Jesus Christ from our school system. We've eliminated Jesus Christ from our homes in many cases. If you don't know the Lord, guess what? And we wonder why we're where we are today. You know my heart, the greatest, the number one essential for mankind is Jesus Christ, God's Son. Because he says, without me, you can do nothing. You know, you can't even take your next breath without Jesus Christ. You can't. Every beat of your heart comes from him. And there are many unbelievers out there that blaspheme his name and getting wealthy and all this other stuff out there that have no idea that their greatest essential is Jesus Christ. But guess what? That's why we're here. So that we can share the love of Christ. They don't need religion, my friend. They need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we struggled in our marriage for 7 years. It was hell. And we tried religion. That's what we thought was the answer. We went to this church, that church. And now that we look back, those churches we went to did not open the Bible. All they wanted was your money, go through some rituals, all this other stuff. I won't name any names. But guess what happened? Our marriage was so bad that it drove Tina to a church that taught the Bible. Raul Reese, Calvary Chapel, West Covina. She got saved. Boom. And prayed for me for 2 years. And one day God brought me to my knees because of a saved wife full of the Holy Spirit that didn't give up, that hung in there and prayed for me. And look what God has done. So you tell me, do we need the Word of God today? Do we need the greatest essential today? Guaranteed, 100%. Jesus Christ is the answer to everything. Amazing. Where Jesus is welcome, where he's received, Jesus touches, it says here, and he heals people. It's not us. When we pray for somebody and God heals them, it's got nothing to do with you. You're just a vessel. You're like an electrical cord, and the current that goes through it is the Holy Spirit. It's not you. And sometimes we pray for people, nothing happens. Other times, God heals them. But you know what? Jesus still touches people today. And the greatest touch they need, as we just sang a moment ago, he touched me. Oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. An amazing thing happens when Jesus Christ touches lives. It is amazing. But you will never know how amazing it is until you, by faith, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You cannot explain spiritual things to a person that is unsaved. That's what Paul says. But all of a sudden, when you do, the light goes on. You go, wow, I just can't believe what God has done. So here we see he touches and heals people who are physically sick and those who are sin sick. The Bible says we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ came to wash your sin away. Take every sin you've ever committed upon himself. As the kingdom of God has come near to them. Imagine that. There he is, the King of the universe. He's brought the kingdom of heaven to them. It's within reach. It's within their grasp. Whosoever, Jesus said, will believe in me will not perish but have everlasting life. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst today. The Holy Spirit is here. The Word of God is here. And God is speaking to every single one of us in different ways. And if you don't know Jesus and God's speaking to you today, don't resist. Don't push him away. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen to a human being is to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In contrast, what I love about God's Word, he gives us both sides of the coin. He gives us the positive and he gives us the negative. And in contrast, yes, there are those people in these cities that will reject God's King and God's kingdom. Look at verse 10. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day, in judgment day, for Sodom than for that city. Whoa, that's heavy. There comes a time in God's dealings with people, be it corporately or individually, a country, a city, or an individual, where the gospel message, the message of the kingdom of heaven, will be heard for the last time. Yeah. The Bible tells us that eventually the person of the Holy Spirit will go away. And the more we reject the love of Christ and the more we push him away, the easier it gets. And then before you know it, your heart is so hard that the Holy Spirit can't penetrate. And there are many people when they hear the gospel for the last time, the Holy Spirit withdraws forever. What does Jesus say? Does he say jump up and down and yell at them and damn them and kick dust in their face? No. He says just kick the dust off your feet, telling them the kingdom of heaven has come near them and move on. That's what Jesus did. He was rejected many, many, many different places. But he didn't bring, last week we saw in our text, two of his apostles wanted to call fire down from heaven. Remember that one? On the Samaritans, because they rejected Jesus. They wanted to make smoke Samaritans. And Jesus rebuked them for it. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy lives, I came to save lives. And doesn't Jesus get a bum rap today from people, especially some evangelists, where they think Jesus came to damn them? My Bible tells me that he came to save them and to love them to life and not beat them to death. When judgment comes, it's by their own choice. They're the ones that rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. And like I said, there's a time when God's dealings will come to an end. Kick the dust off your feet. And in those days of religious people, when they passed through a sinful territory, they would kick the dust off their feet. They didn't want to take any part of that city with them. Jesus also says it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than that city. What do you think of Sodom when you hear the word Sodom? Even before I came to know the Lord, even before I ever opened a Bible, I knew what Sodom and Gomorrah was. I think everybody does. Sodom and Gomorrah, you can read it in Genesis chapter 19, was a wicked and evil city. It was destroyed by God for its sinfulness. They were warned. The angels went into town and warned everybody. And they told Lot and his family to get out of town because judgment was coming. Warning always comes. Grace always comes. Love always comes before judgment. It's often used to symbolize, Sodom is often used to symbolize, sexual immorality. Why? Because that's where the term sodomite came from. I don't need to go into extreme detail on what that word means. It's blatant homosexuality, that's as far as I'll go. Sodom will suffer severely on Judgment Day, but look what Jesus said. There will be cities that will suffer worse judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. They rejected the Messiah. They will suffer an even greater judgment. Now we know from Genesis 19 that the sin of sodomy was blatant. It was out of control. But that wasn't all that they were guilty of. Do you know that? A lot of people, when they hear Sodom and Gomorrah, oh, it's just nothing but blatant homosexuality. Ezekiel 16, if you want to turn there, you can. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. He lists the sins of Sodom, some of the sins, not all of them. And this is what Ezekiel 16:49 says. Look, this was the sin or the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter, Gomorrah, had pride. Pride? Is that a bad sin? Pride, the Bible says, is the sin of Satan. Do you know that pride is tied into every other single sin? Yeah. They had a tremendous amount of pride. Uh-oh. Fullness of food. They overindulge in food, drink, drunkenness, all that stuff. Abundance of idleness. They were lazy, didn't want to work. Sodom did not take care of the poor and the needy. They were haughty. They committed abominations before God. And God said, I took them away as I saw fit. Isn't that amazing, huh? That was the sin of Sodom as well as blatant homosexuality. Sodom suffered severely. And guess what? The sins of Sodom was pretty blatant, but yet there are others who rejected Jesus Christ that will suffer worse punishment. And let me just say this. You know me, I like to examine my own personal life when I see Scripture. And I also want to examine the country I love and I served in the military for and I served Jesus Christ in. As a matter of fact, do you know that because I am an American, I'm saved? Because I'm an American, I came back and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached and I got saved because of this great nation that was founded on the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. This is the foundation of America. And I so thank God for this country, but it also breaks my heart where we are today. My own personal opinion is that we are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. How does America compare with Sodom and Gomorrah? Unnatural sexual relations. Yeah, we even approve of same-sex marriage today. God does not. I am not a homophobe. I am not blasting the homosexuals. I love them, and I want to see them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because their behavior is no different than my behavior was before I came to know the Lord. I'm not going to lay out a list, but you've heard part of our testimony. I was equally as guilty of damnation and separation from God as any other person on the planet. But look at America today. Do you know that we have aborted over 61 million babies? And now it's just before their birth, or late-term abortion. What does God think of that? Then there's this term in the original language called pharmakia. We now approve of illicit drugs. Stuff that we were arrested for in the 60s, stuff that we called dope in the 60s, is now legal, and they've changed the name. Drunkenness. You know, drunkenness doesn't seem bad today in comparison to all the other things people are involved in. But you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5 says that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, I'm not blasting you. I'm not damning you. But I just have to tell you the truth of what God says in His Word. The drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I was a full-blown alcoholic. And it was not a disease or a deficit or a disorder. It was a sin. And the day that I came to recognize and realize and take responsibility for my sin, that's when Jesus Christ set me free from Rocky Mountain spring water and gave me the living water from heaven. And my life has never been the same. But I had to take responsibility for what God calls sin. How about pornography in America? You don't even have to go online. Just look at a television commercial. It's nuts. It's everywhere. Billboards. Porneia is also fornication. It's sex outside of marriage. And again, we've changed the term. Oh, we're just living together. We're cohabitating. We're whatever. But God says it's fornication, and fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God has designed sex as a gift to a husband and a wife. That's God's design. Then there's murder, and then there's child abuse, and all these other things. So you tell me, is America as bad or worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? Paul tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days, and that's why I said I have never sensed the return of the Lord as I have recently. And Paul talks about the last days. Perilous times will come. Have you ever seen such peril in your lifetime as we have now? Right now, as we speak, there's rioting going on in America. In Minnesota, they burnt down 170 businesses. Yeah. Why? It's because we missed out on the essential, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy says, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. Would you say that's true today? We've even got pastors in pulpits telling people to love yourself. No, my Bible tells them to deny myself daily, pick up my cross and follow Him, because self got me into trouble in the first place, gratifying my own sinful flesh. Then there'll be lovers of money. Would you say that's true today? I'll just lay out the list. I'm not going to expound on each one of them, but you tell me where we are. Are we close to the finish line? Boasters, proud, blasphemers. I mean, they blaspheme the name of God on television. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Boy, these are all right there today. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Here's a good one for you, traitors. We have traitors in our own government. Yeah, they're selling out this country. I mean, I never thought I'd see this day. Headstrong, haughty, that was a sin of Sodom. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I would say we're batting 1,000. And I'll move on. Verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But again, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Whew. Notice, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so we see these cities that Jesus mentions, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. There are three cities in Galilee which were highly privileged. Man, Jesus did many signs and wonders and miracles. He fed the 5,000, he cleansed lepers, he touched, you name it, he did it. More than any of the other cities that he visited, they saw it. They had personally witnessed many of Jesus' mighty miracles. But you know what Luke 12:48 tells us? He who has been given much, will be required of much. We are responsible for what we've received. They'd heard many of his teachings. Capernaum was actually his home base while he was around the Galilee. After he had moved from Nazareth, that's where he went, and they saw more things and heard more messages there than any other city, but they utterly refused him, just like his own town. They totally rejected him. Jesus himself says, if the mighty works of miracles that he did in Chorazin and Bethsaida were done in ancient Tyre and Sidon, they would have plunged themselves into repentance. Sackcloth and ashes was a way that they mourned over their sin. But because these cities were unmoved, because they rejected Jesus, their judgment would be more severe. As a matter of fact, historically, we visited Israel many times. Today, there is not a trace of Chorazin or Bethsaida to be found. Completely wiped out. Capernaum, Jesus' home base, was exalted to heaven, it says, in privilege. They'll be brought down to Hades in judgment because they despised and rejected its most notable citizen, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Verse 16 again. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And Jesus reminds them here that as his disciples, as his ambassadors, they will be rejected. And the same holds true with what pastors do. We just deliver the mail, but people reject us as if it came from us. I'm just the mailman. And I love you enough to tell you the truth and not compromise or water it down because I love people and I want to spend eternity in heaven with you. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm just here to give you the truth. And Jesus himself said it's the truth that will set you free. To reject him was to reject them was to reject him. And to reject him was to reject his heavenly Father. Why? Because the Bible clearly says, he who has the Son, Jesus Christ, has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And so the way a country treats the ambassador is the way that it treats the government the ambassador represents. And so the way that the people treat God's ambassador, they're treating God the same way. In Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, that's a heavy section. I don't have time to read that to you, but it's all about ungodliness, unrighteousness. And it even tells us in that chapter that they came to the point that they hated God. That's heavy. And so the 70 disciples, the 70 ambassadors, they go out two by two in the midst of wolves. We're not told how long they were away, but they did return. We're going to see what their response was. Look at verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subjected to us in your name. Pretty heavy. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so here they come. Filled with joy, excited, lots of God stories, ministry stories. And even the demons are subject to us, they said. Notice the word us, though. Even the demons are subject to us. That's when we get in trouble in ministry. Uh-oh. That's why Jesus responded in the way that he did. This is a warning against pride. Pride was a sin of Satan. Oh yeah, guys, the demons are subject to you, but just remember, the sin of pride. Yeah. He said he saw Satan cast out of heaven because of his pride. It was pride that resulted in the fall of Lucifer, Satan. It caused him to be cast out of heaven. And it was also the sin of Sodom, remember? We need to be very, 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 very careful with the sin of pride. He, Jesus, gave them the power and authority. It wasn't of themselves. They didn't do anything. They didn't do anything. He gave them the power over and authority over serpents and scorpions and the enemy. But it came from him. He said, they're not subject to you. They're subject to me, is what he's telling them. Don't rejoice over your victories, but rather rejoice, look at this, because your names are written in heaven. Check it out, the last verse this morning. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Whoa. The verb here means they have been written and they will stand written in heaven forever. Do you know that? Is your name written in heaven? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because the book in heaven is called the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And your name will never be written in the Lamb's Book of Life until you give your life to the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Folks, even as wonderful as the miracles were, and the Bible tells us in the last chapter of John's Gospel that Jesus did so many things that if they were written in books, that the world couldn't contain all of the books of the things that Jesus Christ did. And I know there are many people today that say, show me a miracle and I'll believe. No, it's not all about miracles. It's not. Even as wonderful as miracles are, the greatest miracle of all, you've heard me share this a million times, is when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To me, that's the greatest miracle of all, salvation of a lost soul. Yeah. The Greek word written here means to inscribe solemnly. It's also used in those days, signing a will, signing a marriage document, signing a peace treaty, but this is what it means as well. It speaks of the enrollment of a citizen. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are enrolled in heaven as a citizen with your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I get goosebumps just, and I've taught this 100 times. The greatest miracle, folks, is the salvation of a soul. To be enrolled as a citizen, it's in the perfect tense. It stands written. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is there anything greater than your name written in heaven? My name will be never, ever be in the Baseball Hall of Fame. If they had a Hall of Shame, my name would probably be written in there. Or the basketball, or the football, whatever Hall of Fame, big deal. I'll tell you what, you can be a nothing as far as the world is concerned, but if your name is written in the Kingdom of Heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have everything. You have everything, my friend. Enrollment as a citizen in heaven, it stands written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As we close, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How can that happen, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Because the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, you will be saved. It's that simple? It's that simple. If God has spoken to you today and you know that you need Jesus and you would like to receive Jesus, I'd like you to stand up quickly right now. Don't push the Holy Spirit away. If he's talking to you, stand up right now because this is the greatest gift you can ever, ever, ever receive. Anyone, they've broken the ice for you. Anybody else, as we close, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? This is nothing short of miraculous. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life today. Pray this prayer with me, both of you. Anybody else? Dear Lord Jesus, pray it out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray and I thank you. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. God bless you all. I have missed you so. I could have gone on for 3-4 hours today. You know, that's actually biblical. I was thinking about doing the book of Nehemiah. Israel had been captive in Egypt for a number of years, and they finally got back into their land, and they found the Bible. And guess what? Ezra read the book from morning to midday. They had about a 6-hour sermon. And you know what they did? They weren't checking their watches. The Bible says they wept over the Word of God because they hadn't had it in so long. And you know what? I've had tears in my eyes all service today, just being here with you and being able to share God's Word and seeing people come to know Christ today. Hallelujah. Okay, ambassadors, outside the doors, there's a big harvest field out there. Go out and love them to life. Don't beat them to death. God bless you all.